This has been a fun series for me. The hymnology, just going through these songs and seeing where they came from. It's been a lot of fun to hear what others of you, other men, have brought. Does this need to be here? Okay. It just looks like somebody standing there looking at me. So it's been a lot of fun for me, and this song was a lot of fun for me in several different ways. So this morning we're just going to go through it and briefly look at the author and briefly look at where his inspiration came from, and actually it's funny because his inspiration came from someone else's lament, and so we're going to look at how that person was inspired. And then we're going to talk about God's faithfulness in our lives. And just thinking about faithfulness, you know, I thought of so many things that we trust in, that we count on. For example, when I was younger and I had a head full of hair, is that the right way to say it? I had a head full of hair. And I remember when I worked out and I played football and I could squat 450 pounds. That's like two of Ed's. No, it's probably like three. Now, anyway, it's like three. That's a lot of weight, you know. And then I remember when I was in college, I hadn't been working out. And we went to a lady's house, and we were going to move a tree that had fallen from the driveway. And we're throwing these great big pieces of wood up on this trailer. And there was this great big log, and I squatted to pick it up, put it over on the trailer. And one of the men said there, "Oh, but I don't know about that, Ben. You better wait for Smith." I said, "No, I got it." And I went to pick it up. And I felt my back, it just felt like, you know, I was young and it just felt like something popped all of a sudden, you know. But of course, I wasn't going to be outdone by a stump of wood. So I went ahead and put it over in the back of the trailer and just, you know, grit it. Yeah, I got it, you know. And walked around behind the trailer where nobody could see me and just, oh, you know. And ever since then, anytime I go to pick something up, I'm conscious of that, you know. And I kind of pull back a little bit. And if I sleep the wrong way, then sometimes my lower back will be sore. It never happened before that. And the lesson is, you know, our flesh, we can't trust it. There's no strength in the arm of flesh. And even beyond that, to a spiritual condition, you know, I know there's things that I like and things that my flesh likes. And I'll indulge myself and then I'll repent. I don't need to be like that. Whatever that sin may be. And then, you know, but I'm not even faithful to myself. I'll turn again to it. And so I need God's grace and His mercy and His intervention to keep me from turning back to it. And I remember when I first got married, and I married the perfect woman. And then I remember one day her calling me and asking me, "What do you do with greens? You know, how do you cook mustards and turnip greens?" And I said, "Well, you put a little bit of water in there. You clean them off. You put them in the pot and you put a pinch of sugar in." And I said, "Maybe a piece of bacon." And when I got home, "Have you ever had candied yams?" Well, a pinch of sugar turned into a tablespoon of sugar. And it was like candied turnip greens, you know. And I was chewing on them, and we were newlyweds, and I just grinned, and I chewed them and ate them and ate my plate full and didn't say anything. And she said, "How are they?" I said, "They're good." "They were sweet." Did I say anything that day? And I found out even that perfect bride that I married, she's perfect for me. She's not perfect in every way. And so you know, all the things we have, like even my job, you know. Boy, I know, if y'all have ever heard me talk about my job, you know that I love doing what I do. And last year, did y'all hear about a recession that we had in the market dropping? And boy, y'all hear about it? I didn't know whether to hide under my desk or, you know, hide at home. I didn't know where to hide. And so we're going through all this, and business starts getting tough. And this great job that, you know, they told me, "Oh, when you come to work here, you have the potential for rising income, and it can just keep on going up to whatever you want it to be." Well, I've been doing this for 3 years, and of course, I want it to be a lot higher, you know, than it was in year one. And there, got my December paycheck. I'll never forget this. After they took my taxes out, and after they took my health insurance out, my paycheck was zero. A zero paycheck for a whole month. And my job was not even faithful to me. And all those clients I served, they weren't faithful to me. And I can just go on and on about all the things in lives. And you can think about it. All the things in your life. And people, jobs, and just stuff. For example, we got a new van this past week. And Ashley just grinned from ear to ear about that new van. But you know what? In 10 years, maybe 15 years, we're going to have to get another new van, you know? Or maybe get something else. Nothing that we have on this earth is permanent. Nothing is lasting except our great God. The God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah God, He is faithful. And in all the promises He's made, He is faithful in those promises. And a little bit about Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He's actually, it was pretty neat reading up about him, because we heard about Isaac Watts and these other great men. And they were all in the 1700s, early 1800s so far. But you know what? Thomas Chisholm, he passed away in 1960. Okay, this hymn is less, did I say that right? Okay, you just grinned. This hymn is less than 100 years old. And yet this is one of the old standards. This is a hymn that we've grown up singing. And so I thought that was pretty neat. Something else I thought that was neat, Thomas Chisholm actually, at the age of 22, he was saved. And a few years later, he was ordained to the ministry, and he was a Methodist preacher, and he had really poor health, so after 1 year, he had to resign from the ministry, and he became an insurance agent. And so he lived on commissions from month to month, and he wrote the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. There's been many, many times where I've said, Lord, You're faithful. You just provided again, you know. And so it was interesting. And one of the things he said in 1941, he wrote in a letter, My income has not been large at any time, due to impaired health, but I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. As far as what he wrote, he didn't just write one hymn. It wasn't just Great is Thy Faithfulness. He wrote 1,200 poems, 1,200 different poems. And so again, he had a practice of writing out how great our God is and how good God is and just his spiritual walk and recording that through writing out poems. Several of his poems have been translated or put to music. He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions is another popular one. This particular poem was inspired from his daily study of Lamentations. And in Lamentations, in chapter 3, and we're going to be in Jeremiah and Lamentations quite a bit, so I'm going to ask you to get your sword close by, and we're going to be going through it quite a bit. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 22, the weeping prophet Jeremiah says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, but because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You know, those verses, oh, they're just such power-packed verses. They're so good. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Aren't those words refreshing? He says, through His mercies we're not consumed. He says, great is Your faithfulness. Those are such refreshing words to hear. And if you woke up every morning to those words, have you woke up in the morning and thought, the Lord's mercies are new every morning? Have you ever woke up and thought that? Well, you know what's so peculiar about that verse is it's right in the middle of Lamentations. Because I don't know if you've read the rest of Lamentations, but it's... you're in just a state of shock at what the prophet's recording to us. And we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that. And then right here in the middle of it is a proclamation of God's faithfulness. What I'd like to do to better understand and have a greater appreciation for the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is look at how Jeremiah was inspired to write those words. And I wanted to talk to you today about God's faithfulness to Jeremiah, God's faithfulness to His chosen people, Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, and God's faithfulness to you. And what I want to do is, this is really going to be like a Sunday school class, and that we're just, I don't have a great outline with subpoints, starting all with one letter or making one word out of it. But we're just going to go through the scriptures here and look at some of the things that happened to Jeremiah. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, okay? The letters. But in Jeremiah, if you will, go to chapter 1. And one of the things I'll point out, I believe, in the church reading plan, we just went through Jeremiah, right? Still, that's what I meant. We're still in it. And so so a lot of you are aware of what's going on with Jeremiah. Let's just talk about it and go over it this morning. And one of the things I want you to realize, so often when I've read the Old Testament in the past, you know, you get caught up in reading just all these prophecies and all these things that are going to happen. And we forget that this is real world. These were real people with a real economy, with real jobs, with real money, with real concerns, with real families. And Israel had really, I mean, they had grown to be the prominent nation. And now in the book of Jeremiah, we're seeing that their destruction, or Judah, and we're seeing their destruction is at hand. And all through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is coming to these people and he's telling them God's word and he's telling them what's going to happen. And he's calling them to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, now can you imagine that kind of call? Can you imagine it? God saying to you, before you were born, I ordained you. Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm just a youngin. Nobody to listen to me. I'm too young, God. And God said, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, ye shall speak. And then listen to what God says to Jeremiah. And I want you to remember this, because we're going to come and revisit this. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord touches Jeremiah's mouth. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. You're to go to all the kingdoms and all the nations to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. And then he starts to give Jeremiah the words to say to the people of Judah. Now, I want to kind of visit today. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty with where we are today. People have real concerns about our national economy and so forth. And if there's a naysayer on the scene, if there's someone saying this is impending judgment, America, you have really transgressed. You've gone way out of the way. Look at what you allow in your towns, in your cities. Look at what you worship on TV. Look at the concerns you have caught up in this world. Destruction's at hand. And it's coming. It's right around the corner. We're going to have and they just went on and talked about all the atrocious things that were coming. How many of you would be really comforted by hearing that message? What would you want to say?
Well, historically, the S&P average has returned, you know, and we'll probably keep going, you know. And so we want to be optimistic people.
And Jeremiah is called to come and deliver this message to the people in Judah, in Jerusalem. A message of doom, a message of destruction, a message of judgment, and a call to repentance. And so you can imagine that he was well accepted by the people in Jerusalem. I want to just walk through what happens to Jeremiah in his ministry. Now we're not gonna look at everything that he says, but we're gonna go through the first 40. Well, we're gonna go through 42 chapters here. We're gonna be here a while, and we're gonna look at just about 10 things that happened to Jeremiah in his ministry. First of all, he's proclaiming this message. He's coming to Judah. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's telling them that Israel has forsaken the Lord. They've gone after other gods. They've gone after, he even puts it in the image of, you've gone after other things and you've loved other gods more than you've loved me. You've forsaken me. And he talked about how Israel was a bride to God and completely forsaken God. And he talks about an impending invasion that's coming. And then in chapter 11, we see that Jeremiah, he calls out to God and he says, and we're just going to look at it real quick, in chapter 11 and verse 18, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you have showed me their doings. I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. And Jeremiah is actually, he finds out that there are people plotting to kill him. There's a death, there's someone that wants to destroy him and shut him up. and the message that he's telling people, this discouraging message that he's giving to people, they want to quiet, they want to silence Jeremiah. And so he finds out about a death threat, and then he says in verse 21, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth," if I said that right, "who seek your life. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and daughters shall die by famine." Then it goes on, and again, that promise that God made to Jeremiah, he said, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver you." And so this young man, Jeremiah, God puts his words in his mouth. Jeremiah proclaims his words, and people want to kill him. And God delivers him. Then we see, and this would be tough on me, I think this would be tough on any person, in chapter 15, and I just want to look in chapter 15, in verse 17, and this whole section is talking about how everybody's pretty much isolated Jeremiah. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. He's got the plague. And Jeremiah says in 17, that's chapter 15, verse 17, "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" That's Jeremiah, so isolated. That's what he says to God. And God says, "If you return, I'll bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." I want to point out here that Jeremiah, all he had was what God had given him to say, and yet nobody wanted anything to do with him. He was completely isolated and rejected by men. And not only that, but God gives him a charge in chapter 16. He says, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." You're going to be a bachelor the rest of your life. Not in this place. You're going to be a bachelor. You're not going to have a wife. You're not going to have any children. You're going to be my man with my message, and that's it. So he's pretty much alone, except he has God, and he has a faithful God. The next thing I want you to look at, the fact that in chapter 20, as he continued to give this message, as he continued to talk about the potter and the clay, and as he continued to talk about the impending judgment, as he continues to call people to repent, that in chapter 20, we see Pashur, who was a priest, he took Jeremiah and he put him in the stocks, and he put him in bonds. And actually, he again... right at the gate of Benjamin, where everyone can see, which is right there by the house of the Lord, so everyone can see. It says that in verse 2. And we see that, again, he had a very unpopular ministry. Jeremiah's response to this was in verse 7, and I love this passage. In verse 7 of chapter 20, the title of my Bible is Jeremiah's Unpopular Ministry. He says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded." Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. "You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. And when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, 'Violence and plunder!' Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.'" Do you see what Jeremiah is saying there? "You put this word in my mouth, I've been calling plunder and derision, judgment's coming. Everyone's cut me off, and I said, I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm going to shut my mouth, put my hand over my mouth." And then he says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced, and we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.' But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail." The next thing we see that happens is in chapter 26, Jeremiah is actually arrested. Jeremiah comes and he gives the report again. He says what the Lord has said, that if they don't listen to him, if they don't turn, if they don't walk in the law, if they don't repent, that that judgment again is coming. And we see in this chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but that the princes and the priests, they want to kill Jeremiah. And so they arrest him, and they bring him before the court of all these men, and they want to kill Jeremiah. And there they have a joke of a trial. And Jeremiah actually, he defends himself, and he says, he tells them that, you know, if you kill me, it's innocent blood. And they go on and they talk, and they decide, okay, well, we're not going to kill him because we don't want to kill him and be guilty of innocent blood, and we'll see what happens. And after that, we see that God commands Jeremiah in chapter 27 and verse 2. He says, make yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your necks. So this isn't even a yoke that people are putting on Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to put this on. And you guys, you know what a yoke looks like. Now, I don't know what this yoke that Jeremiah built looked like. But it's kind of like when my daddy used to tell me, Ben, you're in trouble, go pick a switch, you know? I was going to pick the, you know, the measliest looking switch out there, you know? So I don't know what kind of yoke Jeremiah built. He might have been really, you know, he might have built a big yoke. And we've seen those big yoke. Might have been a small yoke, but he had this yoke on his neck. And it pictured the bondage that God's chosen people would be in because of their disobedience. Then in chapter 28, we see that there's a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah, and he's a false prophet, he actually, he stands up and he says, I've seen a vision in two full years. The yoke of the king of Babylon will be broken. Good news, this is all almost over. The king of Babylon, he's going to be completely broken. He's going to withdraw his invading army. We're going to be okay. And Jeremiah, I love his response. He stands up and he says, amen. I hope it's so, but I know it's not so. And then Jeremiah goes on and he talks about what God has said. And so we see that Jeremiah is even confronted by false prophets. And when Hananiah hears what Jeremiah says, he goes over and he takes the yoke off of his neck and he breaks it. And Jeremiah looks at him and says, you've broken that yoke, but God's going to put a yoke of iron on this people's neck. Then after this, we see in chapter 36, and turn with me, that God again, he tells Jeremiah, he says, I want you to write these words down. And again, these are words of judgment that's coming, and I want you to put them on a scroll. And then this scroll is taken eventually to the king, and the king reads the scroll. And how many of you know what happened to the scroll that the king read?
The king cut it off as he was reading it and put it in the fire.
So everything that Jeremiah said is falling on deaf ears. And I can't say deaf. I mean, there's no change. There's just resentment. And there's hate for his message. Next, we see that in chapter 37, that Jeremiah was actually... The Chaldeans had came, and they were coming. On my history here, I'm a little tough. I believe they were coming to fight against Jerusalem. And then they had pulled back. And several of the people there were defecting to the Chaldeans so they wouldn't be taken hostage by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is just going in and out, and on his way out, he's actually arrested, and the captain of the guard said to him, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah says, false, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he wouldn't listen to him. Jeremiah was brought to the princes, and the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. So he was cast into prison, falsely accused of defecting. After this, we see that Jerusalem falls, and Jeremiah, before he's at Jerusalem actually falls, Jeremiah is taken by the king, and he's thrown into a dungeon, and he's starved. It talks about the dungeon that he's cast into, and it says there was no water there was just mire, so just mud and mire, and he sunk down in that. and there was no food, there was no water for him. That's where he was left. And there was a servant there to the king who went and told the king, we need to take care of Jeremiah. Let's at least go and give him a piece of bread. And so he was again rescued by the Lord, as he promised him that he would protect him and taken out of that situation. And next we see, it shows up in chapter 40 that after Jerusalem had fallen, that he was actually chained up and he was taken captive, but then he was set free and he was told to go back to wherever he wanted to go. And we see that after the fall of Jerusalem and after all these things that Jeremiah had been prophesying, after not all of them, but a lot of them that already came to pass, we see that the people of Jerusalem, they got smart now. And they come to ask Jeremiah his advice. And they say, should we stay here or should we flee to Egypt? Because we're afraid that we're going to be even annihilated more. And Jeremiah says, well, I'll pray and I'll find out. But are you going to listen to me? Yeah, we're going to listen to you, Jeremiah. So he goes and he prays to come back and says, this is the word of the Lord. He says, you know, stay here. Now, you're a liar. We're going to Egypt. And that's what they tell him. And so after all this, they're still rejecting everything that he says. That was Jeremiah's ministry. That was his ministry. And yet, all through this, God kept his promise to Jeremiah. And if we read in chapter, the very last chapter of Jeremiah in verse 31, it talks about the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, I don't know if I'm saying that right, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And so we see that the king of Judah was released from prison, and the point of that is for Jeremiah to have knowledge of that, and for him to have written about it in the book of Jeremiah, he would have been in between 85 and 90 years old. And so God preserved the life of Jeremiah. And he went through a lot of things. And he proclaimed the word of the Lord from a very young age. From his early 20s is what is believed to see all that take place. And we see that God was faithful to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah could proclaim the word that God put up in his bones and put in his mouth. Next of all, I want to see what Jeremiah says about the actual destruction of Jerusalem. And I want you to turn to the book of Lamentations, and this is actually when Jerusalem fell. This is actually what Jeremiah saw. I want you to understand, and we didn't talk about this already, that Jerusalem was actually besieged by the Babylonians for 2.5 to 3 years, where no one came in. No one came in. They were almost cut off, and they were literally starved. They were literally, even water supply. Think of all the things that would come out of the city, and they were being sieged for that long of a time period. We're going to see how rough it actually is. And when Jerusalem finally fell, we see that this is Jeremiah's lament. This is his. This is what he sees. And we see in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, and from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer. They find no pasture, that flee from strength before the pursuer. And in verse 15, he actually says, the Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. And then I want to look at chapter 2, and we're going to read several verses, so I'd ask you to read along with me. They say if you involve more senses, you get more of it. So if you hear and you read along with me, then they say you'll get more of it. So, and we're going to read a lot of verses here. We're going to read verses 5 through 22. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fill with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. You know, that's one thing. You know, watching TV and stuff, one thing that my wife, she can't stand if there's any portion of a movie that shows a child suffering. Listen to this next verse. The children, they say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. As the children die in their mother's laps, because they have nothing. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for your false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring you back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it." The Lord has done what he has purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which was commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and is not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the morning at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." Listen to this next verse, verse 20. "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled?" We're talking about people at such a point actually ate their children that starved. "Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." So we see all of this. We see the destruction. And this is just one group of verses in the book of Lamentations, although we did read a long part. But I want you to see here, we get to chapter 3, and Jeremiah has hope. In chapter 3, in verse 22, again we're going to go to that verse, and we read where the prophet writes, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." Imagine all that we just talked about. You see that around you? And this is his proclamation. "Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." We see here that the prophet recounts that this judgment that they're going through, this how do you even explain it? I'm at a loss for words. This total devastation that the prophet says, the Lord's good. He's faithful. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. And that's because God had promised Jeremiah, and we see that in Jeremiah chapter 33. God had promised Jeremiah, and this is really a lot longer than just a few verses we're going to read. But in chapter 33, in verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And thus is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually." And we read on, and we see the permanence of God's covenant. We see that God says, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so there shall not be one day and night in the season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." He goes on, and God has promised Jeremiah, or he's reminded Jeremiah of the covenant that he made with Jacob, with David, that there would always be someone on his throne. And we see that that there's a reference to this covenant. Even Jesus talks of his coming in Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about his return and him reigning in Jerusalem. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we see that Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ one day will reign in a new Jerusalem, and that he'll reign forever. King, King of kings, Lord of lords, and that every knee will bow and proclaim that. Now, in looking at that, and looking at the promises that he made to David, the covenant he reminded Jeremiah of, and the fact that Jeremiah was able to think of that, I wanted you to stop and think for a second. We saw what Jeremiah went through, and I don't think any of us have been through those straits. And he called Jeremiah at an early age to go through that. And then more than that, we saw what Israel went through. But still, God has a promise to his people, and he's going to fulfill his promise to them. And he's faithful, and he's going to do it. But I also want you to consider yourself. And I want you to consider yourself of what you may go through, what your trials may be, and God's faithfulness to you. And looking at this this song in the verses, the first thing we see is the character of God. And we see that in the first verse where it talks about God's faithfulness being great, that there's no variance. Ashley said when we first got married that one thing that she liked about me, or one thing she loved about me, was that I knew what I wanted, and I was firm, and I just, you know, did it. And she just didn't know me well enough yet. She didn't know when I went up to the ice cream store, I couldn't pick my own ice creams. But with God, there's no variance. There's no shadow of turning. And he doesn't change his compassions. He's always compassionate. He's always a loving God. I'm not always compassionate. I'm not always loving. Because I'll love on my children. I'll hug them. I'll kiss them. And I'll put them in bed. And they'll get out of bed and I'll growl at them. And so I'm not always loving and compassionate and hugging. But God is. And they don't fail. He's never, with his own children, he never says, "That was it. I'm done with you. You're cut off." And yet, that's what I deserve. So we see his character. And then we see that God's faithful in all of creation. And I've heard that, you know, if the way the globe spins around the sun, if the planet just was tilted one way, it'd be a nuclear winter. And if it was tilted one more way, everything would spontaneously combust into flames. And that the earth on its axis is held in a perfect rotation. And I've heard that the way... I'm not real good with all the planets. Jupiter, that's the biggest one, right? That the way Jupiter is set up, it has its own gravitational pull, so that all the falling stars, all the stuff that's in space, all the debris that could come towards Earth is pulled into Jupiter. And you think about how God set up everything around us in His creation, from outer space to just the very fine things that we see around us every day. That God's faithful in providing for us. And then you see in the final verse, pardon for sin. And peace that endures. His own presence, the comforter that Jesus talked about that was going to come to cheer and to guide. Strength, His strength for today. And a bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, 10,000 beside. You know, as I looked through this, I thought, okay, how is God faithful? What are some specific verses, and this is the interaction part, that I can go and I can look and say, this is how God is faithful to me. And I'll start. Because I got ahead of time. No, I got plenty of time. So okay. Go till 1:30, right? All right. I want you to share with me, we got plenty of time here, just some verses that recount God's faithfulness. And this should be the most exciting part. Because if you do buy into that, if you do believe that God is faithful to His children, this is a chance to tell how God's been faithful to you, whether it's by an experience or by a verse. And one of my favorite that I looked at as I thought about this and I dwelt on it was, I'm going to read two verses together, and it's what the author of Hebrews wrote. He said, "It's impossible for God to lie. We may have strong encouragement, those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, coming into the Holy of Holies. Whether as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever, and after the order of Melchizedek." And we see the outcome of that in Hebrews 10 in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren," and this is, when I think of God's faithfulness, this is one of the things that I think this is totally awesome. In Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus." If you're under the blood of Jesus, if you're part of that new covenant, then you always have access to your Father's table. You always have access to His courts, to come before Him and to make your request known. In verse 20 it says, "By the way which He dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised." What are some verses that come to your mind recounting the faithfulness of God, or even something He's done in your life where you've seen He's been faithful? The Lord's name is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. That's a good one. What else? Where else can you see the promises of God and how He's been faithful in keeping them? Isn't that awesome? Because so often, you know, our acceptance, our faithfulness to someone is dependent on how well they treat us and how well they've done for us. And yet God, He's faithful no matter what to His children. Who else wanted to recount something? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, in chapter 5, verse 23, "And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." How great is that, you know? I mean, I know Ben Evans, you know? And And you know what? The Bible even tells me I don't know Ben Evans as well as God knows Ben Evans. So Ben Evans is a lot worse than even Ben Evans knows him to be, you know? And did that make sense? and then here it says, may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do it. And he will do it. And then we read in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life. How many of you are excited about eternal life? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing through that song one more time.